Please be seated, and if you would open your Bibles, please, at Galatians chapter 5, continuing in this occasional series in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 16. Last time I spoke on this, it was in October, and we finished with Paul saying to the church, telling them about the freedom they have in Christ, but saying, don't bite and devour one another, that you would consume one another. And then comes another one of these buts that you get that continues his argument on. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. For the born-again Christian, there is some very, very good news in the book of Galatians. In Christ, we're called to a life of freedom, not a life of bondage. We're called into a life of freedom, but not a license to do what we like. Because the freedom that God has given us is a freedom to serve him, and in serving him, to serve others in the same way as Jesus did while here on earth. There is a motto that I have seen with many organizations, free to serve. And that is the case for all of Christians. And we were slaves to sin, but now we're free because we've been made sons of God. And if we are sons of God, we have to live as sons of God should. Now, there are two brothers that we all know very much about. One is called William, and one is called Harry. And Harry, bless him, has become very much a despised figure. And we ask ourselves the question, why? And the question is because the population and the commentators believe that he is not behaving the way a prince should behave. Not right? Sometimes William gets it wrong too, but he seems to get more of a buy because we can see that he is trying to live as a prince, but this other one has walked away from it, and therefore he's despised for doing that. Now, I have told you before, his name came up when we got back from holiday. A friend picked us up, and we were chatting about people we knew years before, and a name came up, a man called Davy Finn. I've told you about him before, and Davy used to be so ill-treated by people he tried to preach the gospel to that they threw things at him and gave him all dogs of abuse. And I said to him one night, how do you put up with that? And he says, they only do that because they don't know who I am. And I said to him, who do you think you are? He says, I'm a son of a king. Do you get that? So if you're born again of God and you have his Spirit in your life and he is your Savior and you're a son of God, do you see that there is an expectation of the way that you will live according to your calling? That you must live as the Son of God. And that is a lovely liberty. But the reason why that liberty is possible is because we don't do it in our own strength. We have this wonderful mystery that when you are born again, who are you born again of? You are born again of the Spirit of God. And the mystery is that we are inhabited by the Spirit of God if we are Christians. He dwells in us and among us. It's what it means to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us, and it is through him that we find we have that we're able to live this liberty. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to be what by nature we aren't. And what we are not by nature is spiritual. But in the Holy Spirit, we are. Now, there's a constant battle, therefore, going on in my heart and in my mind and in my body continually. And the battle is between how I was first born in the flesh. And that is sinful. And that is against God. And that is selfish. And that is wanting everything my way. And then there is the Holy Spirit, who is the antithesis of all of those things, also living within me. And these two things constantly fight together. And that's the nature of where we are as Christians, these two natures. Paul called them the old man and the new man. The old man and the fleshly way of thinking is to abandon the liberty that God has given us in him and seek to return to the bondage not only of sin, but of dealing with sin by our own pathetic efforts. So we make these little promises to ourselves. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to behave like that again. And you've all done that. And you all know that you're complete and utter failures whenever you do that, because we're trying to do it in the flesh of God. And we find in this passage that it's only when we allow the Spirit of God to have free reign in our lives that we can have that life and fruit that's spiritual. If we live according to the flesh, we will have fruit that's fleshly. If we live according to the Holy Spirit, we will have fruit that is spiritual. In the marvelous passage in John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and said so many amazing things to him, one of the things he said is this: flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So we must allow the Holy Spirit to rule in us. William Hendrickson suggests that there, within human beings, there are four different types of heart. See if you can find yourself in this. The first one is what he calls the libertine. That's the person who gives into his natural inclinations and has no internal dispute or conscience with inside himself, because he does what gives him pleasure and lives according only to what he wants to do. That's the libertine. Then there is the legalist. And the legalist is a person who has been reminded of sin by the law of God and who struggles to overcome his weaknesses and to get victory over sin by struggling with it, by keeping rules and regulations, most of which are created by himself. And that condition will continue until that person learns to let himself be overcome by the grace of God. So that's the legalist. Then there is the believer. And the believer is one who, while on earth, has great conflict in his heart, but who knows that in principle he has the final victory and who, though he knows he fails, he rejoices at the fact that there is an obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And then the fourth heart is who Hendrickson calls the redeemed. And the redeemed are those for whom the battle is over, because they've entered into the presence of Christ and they have the victor's crown. And they are finally redeemed at last. So we see the conflict between the flesh and the spirit will continue in us until that moment when Christ finally redeems us and brings us either when he comes to earth into glory or when we die and through that way we enter the gates of heaven. This is our condition. So the believer, by the power of the Spirit, is conquering sin. There is a knowledge, even while he's doing that, there is a knowledge in his heart that there is always the desire to sin. I got in bother in Dungannon Baptist Church one Sunday morning. I had borrowed a set of bowls, you know, bowls for bowling green. My idea was to get the children to bowl these things down the aisle of the church. I wanted to show them that within the bowling ball there is a weight, a bias it's called, that will always turn it in the one direction, you see. What I hadn't counted on is that these children wouldn't gently bowl these things down the church. But they didn't turn if you throw them that hard. And they were bouncing off the sides of the pews and the old ladies were getting their feet banged with them, and I was not a popular person that morning. But that's what a bowling ball does. And that is the problem that we have, that within our hearts there is this bias that will always move us towards the flesh and towards the old man rather than the new. You can see that in a very simple way sometimes. You know, I mean, there have been times in my life, especially on a Sunday evening, whenever it's pouring down outside and it's miserable and horrible, and I've said to Linda, "Did you think we could give church miss a night? A miss tonight?" You know, that is so silly, but it's summed up in that. And being the spiritual wife Linda is, she would say, "No, we're going." And we would go out into the rain. And usually when that happened, there was a blessing that came out of it. But there's that thing in our lives that wants us to have to move into sin and not have that. So verse 18 becomes very important to us. And verse 18 says this: "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Here's the difference between the person who isn't a Christian, who's trying to do his best. You have the true believer who's trying to do his best, but the believer is led by a power outside of his own will. There's a guiding, strong conscience, and there is help to remove the urge to sin, because there is a presence of a wonderful personality in your life. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke at the wedding of a young fella who was in Upney Baptist Church. And he was a lovely young guy. He is a lovely young guy. And very handsome, I've got to say. You know, you could see girls. Woo. When he came into the room, they looked across at him. And he was eager to find the one. If a new girl arrived in our church, or if we had a team, I told him he was like a little spaniel. He would run up to them going, you see, and they would woo, and he would go, "Oh, right, off to the next one," and see how that would work out. And that went on for a long time, you know, and we sort of despaired of him until he did meet the one. And when that one came, he had eyes for nobody else. She became the center of his life and the center of his existence. Do you get that? And he was now blind to everything else. Now, That should be our situation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a love for him that precludes everything else. We should have a desire to fulfill his purposes that is greater than anything else. In a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Spirit, you find that you are led by his desires. When I met Linda, dear lover, she didn't know one side of a rugby ball from another. She knew nothing about rugby. But you may have gathered that I have a little interest in rugby. Have you ever picked that up? And I can tell you, Linda can now tell you the offside rule at a ruck. And she can tell the difference between a ruck and a maul. And she can spot when the referee's got... Now, why is that? Not because she loved rugby, but because she loved me. Do you see? So if we are walking with the Lord, we want his interests to be in the center of our life, and we have the choice to be led by the Spirit and come out from under that law and live for him. A friend once gave me a CD to play, and there was a song on it, and the lyric was this: love is not an emotion, it's an act of the will. Do you want to think about that? Love is not an emotion. It's an act of will. And the Christian's will should be to love his Saviour. So, what happens then? How can you gauge that you're living by the Spirit? Well, verses 19 to 21 are not very pleasant verses to read. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious to everyone. But these are sins that come from the heart in this long list. And as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, there was a time when these desires, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, there was a time when those were hidden in the heart. The awful thing about our modern society is that those sins are not only acceptable now, but to be sought after. And if you don't, and if you decide that you will condemn those things, then the world is going to come after you as hard as it can. And why is that? Because the basis of all these sins is having me at the center. I am my God, and my desires must be met, whatever. And anybody who tells me that that is wrong, then they are wrong. And they are worthless. And they are dangerous. And if you watch any news, you will see that written large in capital letters these days. That which was once considered sinful must now be accepted. And those who disagree must be forced to accept it. And that's where we are today. And that makes life all the harder for the Christian. There are sinful desires of our sinful natures. This area of impurity and sex and immorality, referring to any forbidden sexual offence. It covers all sins, whether private or public, whether married or unmarried, whether natural or unnatural. And these take place in those who have a life where Jesus does not reign. But the people of God are not immune. And there is an attractiveness in these things which pulls at the heart of the Christian. And so we need to make sure that we walk with our God. Missing in it is any sort of self-control, because self-control has to be taken away. Because these things these days is that you live your life according to your natural impulses. But the most dangerous area is that of idolatry. In verse 20, idolatry, the practice of worshipping the creature rather than the creation. And as I've just said, and I'll repeat again, the great God of our modern society is me. I am at the center. I am my God. I will do what I am going to do. It's a work of the flesh. Anything that is an offense to God is idolatry against him. And we see it day and daily. It also has a tendency to make many believers practical atheists. Because while we can accept that Christ has saved us and that our salvation is secure, we so often live as if we're not led by the Spirit. I'm sure you saw this, but when I was at college all those eons of years ago, there was a girl who had a poster on her door which said, it was very fashionable in those days for Christians to have this, it said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do any of you remember that? If you were arrested as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And the point is that many of us live lives like that. Yes, we're Christians, but we live as if we're not. And that is condemned in these verses. And Christians can run after the things of the world just as much as anybody else. I was reading Don Carson this morning in my quiet time. And he said this. He said, whatever time is like in 10 billion years ahead when you're in heaven, will you think back and think, oh, I wish I'd earned more money. Or I wish I'd taken that holiday. Or I wish, did you think you will? Do you really think you will? And you see that those things become of very little importance indeed. Well, there's other sins in there. There's witchcraft, the tampering with the powers of evil, and spiritism. One of the things that amazes me today is that people who won't give time to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or to his word or anything else, they go and they do tarot cards and they consult mediums. I can't get my head round that. Isn't it crazy? And people who are steeped in sin will tell you, looking into your television screen and you in your eye, and they will tell you how spiritual they are. We live in a crazy, crazy world where everything is turned upside down, and the Christian should avoid these things. Follows in verse 20 to 21 a list of 8 things which show the flesh in terms of sinfulness to one another. They illustrate how in the flesh men regard and treat each one another in rivalry. And if you doubt that's the nature, just go out on a Saturday night and walk the street and see it, and you will see that these things writ large. You cannot avoid it. His final example is the nature of a man and drunkenness leading to debauched behavior. Those two things, of course, go together. If you put all this together, there is a terrible picture of the state of human nature, that human beings live in a state of constant wickedness. It is a perfect picture of the world that we live in. And these are just examples, because Paul refers to, you will have noticed, as the like. And he adds a terrible warning. God's kingdom is a kingdom of God-like quality. It's epitomized by self-control and holiness. And those who indulge in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, whenever we are tempted, whenever we fall, we must keep a short account with God, lest these things suck us away. But Paul does not finish that. We then come to this beautiful, contrast from the works of the flesh, and now we come to look at the fruit of the spiritual nature in verses 22 and 23. These verses that are so familiar. There's a lovely contrast between the word works and fruit. Work suggests energy and activity of men. Fruit is something that grows and grows naturally, growing from the influence of the Spirit. And in contrast with the flesh, there's something fragrant and beautiful about it. And what I really want to point out, let me ask you a question. How many fruits of the Spirit are there? No? one. Please note that it is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not fruits, it's love. And we come back to this business again of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with every bit of your being, do you know what you will experience as a result of that? No? Joy. That's what comes. Joy. We used to sing little choruses on beach missions. Help me out, Bertie. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. Don't know if you know that. Joy, 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 his love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with this joy, joy, joy. No? Or we used to have a round, I'm tempted to do that, which went joy, joy, hang on a minute. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. My Saviour dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. So those who walk with the Lord and have the fruit of the Spirit of love in their lives will be Christians who are joyful. Smile, please. Christians should not be miserable in any situation. Roger Carswell told me about an old lady in her 80s. I say old lady, I'm getting close to that. But she was in her 80s, and all her life she'd tried to serve the Lord. She bought a little cottage on the Isle of Wight, which was on top of a cliff with a path that led down to a beach. And she did that because she used to go out to the gate in the summer, and when a family walked past with her buckets and spades and windbreaks, she was an old lady, and she would say, "Would you like to come in and see my garden?" And because she was an old lady, they went in to see her garden, and she shut the gate, and she said, "Then I had them. And I told them about the one who made the garden." Do you see? That was her life. That's what she ended up in hospital. And she was ill and she was dying. And Roger went to see her and said, "How are you?" And his heart fell because she said, "Oh, Roger, I'm so unhappy." And he thought, "Oh, dear, has she lost her faith? What?" And she said, and then she told him why she was unhappy. "I've witnessed to the doctors and the nurses and the other patients. And Roger, none of them are interested." Isn't that marvelous? Not wonderful? She was a lady who was full of joy because she was serving her Lord. And so should we. And if you have that joy, joy leads to peace. I have been with so many people ill with all sorts of problems who know the Lord, but they walk so close to the Lord that even in the midst of all the horror that they're going through, there's a peace. I know my Lord is in control. I know he hasn't left me. I know he is still there. There is that wonderful peace. And that peace leads to a patience. And a patience, I think, with God. In my sinful nature, I get irritated with God. I have prayers and I want him to answer them now. You know? Having patience with God and his timing. And also if you're a pastor. I'm not, so I can say it. Patience with your congregation, because they drive you nuts, don't they, Bertie? Don't nod. But they drive you nuts. And if you have that love for the Lord, you find that you have that patience within your heart to deal with such things. And of course these things come from the love of Christ, because he was these things. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are pictures of Christ, aren't they? And in the fruit of the Spirit, if we truly have that in some weak, diluted way, we will show that fruit of the Spirit. And here's the wonderful thing. There's no law against that. What is Paul saying there? He says, well, this supersedes the law. The law couldn't bring you into this. But Christ can. And following him can. And, well, what is the consequence of that? Well, in verse 24, you crucify the flesh. You do your best to kill it. You put it away. You bury it. You deal with it. You fight against it. And whenever you fall, your heart breaks that you have done it. That's the sign of a Christian. And the sign of a Christian who walks with the Spirit. Not that you don't you don't mess up sometimes, but that when you do, it breaks your heart. And then here's another consequence. Paul returns. Do you remember at the end of chapter 4, he finished that chapter by saying, He said, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free. And he returns to this theme in verse 25. He says, keep in step with the Spirit, because we are free by the Spirit. And therefore, it should have a fellowship consequence. And the fellowship is this in verse 16. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Therefore, this fruit of the Spirit should affect what happens here with us. And we should not get up each other's noses. We should not say things to deliberately upset or wound each other. We are here in a fellowship. And a fellowship is not drinking tea and talking together. A fellowship is a bond of oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so special. And it's so special because when we talk about these things, and we get deep with somebody and say that I'm tempted this way and that way, the person you were talking to, if they are the Lord's, they can say to you, you're not on your own. I feel the same way. And whenever you talk about something that you've read in the scripture that has warmed your heart and you share that with a brother or sister within the church and they say, oh, that's, well, that has done me good. That's fellowship. Not the backbiting and the difficult things that go on between us. So, the law can't condemn these fruits, but these fruits fulfill the law, and there's a way of victory. There's a lovely little thing in there that I have missed, and I'm struggling to find it in there. It's about, walking with him. No, can anybody find which verse it's in? No. Walking with him. As I read that, I thought about Jesus' yoke. Remember Jesus said, took my yoke on you? And the yoke is the idea of something that's around his neck that is then attached to you. So in order to fulfill how you do with that yoke, you have to walk in step with him. Do you get it? If you don't, you're going to have a hard time because he's going to be dragging you. And what does he say about his yoke? He says it's easy. It's not hard. It's easy. And it is a yoke of love to keep in step with the Spirit. And in that way, the things which spoil fellowship and hurt the church will be put aside, and all those sins that we looked at can be gone.